May God bless the reading of his word. Let us pray. Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, set up your kingdom in our midst. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on us, for we are sinners. Holy Spirit, breath of the living God, renew us in all the world. Amen. So how did you learn to pray? Do you remember being taught to put your hands together, to bow your heads, to close your eyes? Well, this tends to come across as a reverent posture for prayer. If you're the Bible class teacher of a bunch of preschoolers, this is more of a posture designed to minimize distractions. But I don't know if there's a posture that will keep the minds from wondering where they want to go. Maybe you learned how to pray around the dinner table, where we give thanks to God for food, family, and home. Maybe you learned to pray at church when those leading us in prayer start off on a list of the sick or the struggles of the world, or maybe even laid out the way of salvation again. Maybe you learned with acrostics like ACTS, A-C-T-S, or pray, P-R-A-Y, or bless, B-L-E-S-S. Or maybe you learn to pray within your heart as you sit in the quiet, giving God what comes to mind. Or maybe you learn to pray with written or memorized prayers, like the Lord's Prayer, or the Jesus Prayer, or the Serenity Prayer, the Sinner's Prayer, the Prayer of St. Francis, the prayer of St. Patrick, or maybe even the prayer of Jabez. Well, I'm happy to discuss any of those prayers with you in some other conversation, but today I want to introduce to you Trinitarian prayer. And by that, I mean praying with an awareness of the triune God, the ways in which God exists and works as Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Why does this matter in prayer? In some ways, it doesn't matter at all, because who God is and how God works doesn't depend on your knowledge of the Trinity or any other complex idea of God. But in a very important way, I believe this matters because you are interested in a deeper life of prayer, a life of prayer that reaches the very core of your being. A life of prayer that carries you through the difficult moments and disappointments from friends and family. A life of prayer that sustains you in the valley of the shadow of death. Or a life of prayer that nurtures your soul so that when your body can no longer keep up with your will to be active, you will still experience the aliveness of being a child of God. So in this sermon, I want to share a vision of prayer as an experience with God, as Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. My hope is to open a door of deeper communion with God in all of his fullness, expressed in the love of Jesus Christ at work in you by the power of the Holy Spirit. I first began to understand this kind of prayer, not through any kind of practice or experience, but through a book. It was the Book of Common Prayer, a worship resource used by a number of different church traditions. Among other things, the Book of Common Prayer has written prayers for every Sunday in the year and for many other occasions as well. And many of these prayers follow a similar pattern. They open with, they're brief and they open with a call to God to thanksgiving and praise, or even some kind of request. But they all seem to come to a close with a similar statement that like this: through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. When I heard this, it intrigued me, because I had often heard prayer offered in the name of Jesus, but I had never heard the Holy Spirit mentioned here at the end of a prayer like this. It was a powerful ending to a prayer that brought the complex idea of the Trinity into a simple and concise sentence. It wasn't instruction about a doctrine. It was a statement about an awareness of the fullness of God, an acknowledgement of the way Scripture talks about who God is and how God works. And this began to change the way that I thought about prayer. I can sum up the experience by saying that one way that I came to understand Trinitarian prayer was with a guiding formula, something like this. We pray to God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. So to expand on this formula, we recognize that God the Father, who created the world, to whom all glory is due, is the recipient of our prayer. We recognize this in the Lord's Prayer. When Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray, he begins with "Our God, our Father who is in heaven." We also find this prayer among the Apostle Paul, when he often says in his letters as he prays to the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Next, God the Son, who gave his life for the world, gives us access to the Father by the virtue of the cross and gives authority to our prayer. The writer of Hebrews makes this point when he identifies Jesus as the ultimate high priest. By the sacrifice of his own life, Jesus opens the way to approach the throne of grace with boldness. And finally, God, the Holy Spirit, who knows our weaknesses as well as the mind and the will of the Father, prompts and guides our prayer, gives words to our groans, as we read in Romans 8, where Paul describes the Spirit's work on our behalf. And as C.S. Lewis observes in his classic book, Mere Christianity, God the Father is the one to whom we are praying, the goal of our prayer. God the Holy Spirit is the one inside us, pushing us on, motivating that prayer. And God the Son is the road or the bridge along which the Spirit is pushing us toward the goal of the Father. So when we're praying, whether we realize it or not, the Trinity is at work in our prayer, around our prayer, and through our prayer. Another way I came to understand and practice Trinitarian prayer is through a prayer like the one I spoke at the beginning of this sermon. It's the same one that Micah used at the beginning of his sermon last week. This kind of Trinitarian prayer, we demonstrate our awareness of each person of the Trinity through some kind of identifying statement or declaration. It's an understanding of how God begins to accomplish his will in us for the world. So we might make statements like this: Father God, creator and sustainer of the universe, Lord Jesus Christ, Savior and Lord of the world, Holy Spirit, sanctifier of the people of God. Or we might make statements like this: God the Father, you are for us. God the Son, you are alongside us. And God the Holy Spirit, you are in us. We may also address each person of the Trinity as a way of aligning our lives with God. So we might pray this: Heavenly Father, I pray that I may live this day in your presence and please you more and more. Lord Jesus, I pray that this day I may take up my cross and follow you. Holy Spirit, I pray that this day you will fill me with yourself and cause your fruit to ripen in my life. Practicing this way of Trinitarian prayer challenges us to be in Scripture on a regular basis as we learn the ways God reveals who he is and how he works as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I want to share one more way of experiencing Trinitarian prayer, and here's how I want to introduce it. How did you learn to swim? Maybe you're one of those who tells the story of when your dad or some other loving individual in your family tosses you into the deep end, and swimming is a matter of survival. I was 5 years old when I learned how to swim, but I don't recall how it happened. It was the summertime, and we lived in an apartment complex with a swimming pool. And I have two main memories about that pool. The first one is from the beginning of the summer, and I stayed close in the shallow end, close to the steps. It was a place of safety. I didn't want to wander too far. The other memory is at the end of the summer, and I was diving down to the deepest part of the pool to touch the drain. But how I got from one to the other still remains a mystery to me. When our children were young, they had their own way of encountering the water. David was very measured. Rebecca didn't want to put her head in the water. And Anna, well, she just jumped in. It was a shallow end, the deep end, it didn't matter. It was all over her head. Even when she didn't know how to swim, she wasn't afraid just to launch off the side of the pool without a flotation device, and it didn't matter if no one was there to catch her. We had to watch her very carefully around the water. So ultimately, all three of them started swim lessons before they even started school. And not being able to recall how I learned how to swim, I was very intrigued and fascinated by the process. For many children, water can be an entirely frightening environment. Fear grips them at the edge of the pool, not letting them get in. Or maybe when in the water, they might hold so tightly to the instructor, they never know the freedom of letting go. Others react differently out of their fear and their adrenaline, flailing wildly with arms and with legs. And still others, though a little nervous, jump in and try to make a go at it. However, the best way to learn how to swim begins at a different point. And here's how one instructor describes the process. What I would do is take one child at a time off the edge of the pool and into my arms. Holding them close, I would carry them gently in the water. And as we went, we talked quietly. I tried to make them smile and ease them into relaxation. Along the way, I would dip down into the water, allowing them to feel the warmth of it and the flow of it across their skin. After a while, maybe on the third or fourth venture with me into the deep, I would sink them lower, let them feel the water buoying them up. Eventually, I could lay them on their backs and, holding my hands beneath them, get them to relax their knees, let loose the muscles in their neck, and slowly draw air into their lungs. At first, of course, when I would remove my hands, they would panic a bit. They would clutch up and start to sink. But sooner or later, they would finally get the feel of what it is like to float. And at that point, they could roll over and swim. The first priority of teaching children to swim, this instructor goes on to say, is to enable them to trust the water. Somehow or another, they have to come to a specific kind of knowledge in a deeply somatic, bodily way, in a way that is in no small part existential, for it is a knowledge that must be strong enough to address their fears. They must come to know the buoyancy of water. Buoyancy is not something you can teach children, or anyone else for that matter, through a lesson in physics. Objective as it is, this instructor says, for the sake of swimming, one has to come to know it personally. Trust the water. Often we come to prayer striving for our own will, our own desires. We begin at that young age learning this reverent posture and the basics of how and when to pray. But as we grow, we learn how to form our prayers into special categories: adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. As life grows in complexity, we add negotiation as a new category as we acquire the skill of deal making with God. And maybe somewhere along the way, we start using prayer as a way of arranging the world to our liking as we ask God to fix this over here, move that over there, improve this situation, mend these relationships, change those people. And soon we come to the belief that prayer is first about our words, our will, our desires. And while it is true that God invites all of that from us, the thing that we have lost, the thing that we have forgotten, is that the first thing about prayer is the fullness of God expressed in the love of Jesus Christ at work in us and the world by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the water that we learn to trust, the buoyancy that we come to know personally in a way that calms our fears. Here is where we learn to float, and here is where we learn to swim. I think this is what Paul is doing in the prayer that we find in Ephesians 3, 14 through 21, that was read right before the sermon. It is a Trinitarian prayer, a prayer for the work of the Spirit, the presence of Christ, and the display of God's glory in us, the church. Paul prays for the Holy Spirit to strengthen our inner beings, for Christ to have a home in our hearts, and for us to know and understand the love of Christ and to be filled with the fullness of God. This is not a prayer born out of crisis. This is not a prayer to modify behavior. It's not a prayer to sort out the world. This is a prayer for and about the beautiful, powerful, and transforming love of God invading the very core of our being. It is a prayer about God's fullness, filling up our souls, overflowing our hearts, being the substance in which we float. This prayer is an invitation to personally know, to intimately experience the existence and the work of God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this divine relationship. So just as the swim instructor gently leads his students to a personal knowledge of the buoyancy of water, Paul uses this prayer to lead us to a personal knowledge of the way God holds us up with his love. And just as the young swimmer learns to trust the water, when it comes to prayers, we are all still just beginners in learning what happens when we fully lean into the love of God. This is Trinitarian prayer. I want to pray for us now. And I want to invite you to express your trust in the triune God as you hear this prayer from Paul. It's not a prayer, it's not only a prayer for the church in Ephesus, but by the virtue of God's eternal word, it is a prayer for us today. And this invitation is not only for this moment, but for you to repeat the experience at other times. So as we prepare to pray, bring yourself to the quiet. Breathe in slowly and deeply. And breathe out slowly and fully. Set your mind on the love of God filling your heart, filling this church, and filling the world. Hear this prayer and float in the fullness of God. Our Father, after whom all families in heaven above and earth below receive their names, I pray that out of your honorable and glorious riches, you will strengthen your people, fill our souls with the power of your Spirit, so that through faith in the Anointed One, Jesus Christ, will reside in our hearts. May love be the rich soil where our lives take root. May it be the bedrock where our lives are founded, so that together with all of your people, we will have the power to understand that the love of Christ is infinitely long, wide, high, and deep, surpassing everything any of us previously experienced. God, may your fullness flood through our entire beings. Now, to the God who can do so many awe-inspiring things, immeasurable things, things greater than we could ever ask or imagine through the power at work in us. To him be all glory in the church and in Jesus, the anointed one, from this generation to the next, forever and ever. Amen.